So we are going to be going through Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23 today. And this passage has a lot to teach us. I know many of you are familiar with it. But Mark, he talks about a conflict between Yeshua and the Pharisees. And in this conflict, Yeshua exposes the Pharisees as people who just kind of wear their religion as a mask. They do a bunch of outward stuff to appear righteous on the outside to themselves and to others. But in reality, Yeshua exposes them as people whose hearts are far from God. And I think this is a relevant message for us today, because have we deceived ourselves into thinking we're right with God when actually our hearts are far from Him? And that's a question that I just want us to kind of sit with throughout this message. Have we deceived ourselves into thinking we're right with God when really our hearts are actually far from Him? And how do we make sure that our heart is close to God? So we're going to be talking about that today. And we're also going to be getting into some Torah apologetics, if that's okay with y'all. A lot of people cite this passage as proof that Yeshua did away with parts of God's law, particularly the dietary laws. A lot of people cite this passage and they say, see, right here it says, Jesus declared all foods clean. There is no such thing as unclean foods anymore. Therefore, I can eat pork. So a lot of you have heard that before from your Christian friends, I'm sure, and that is based on this passage. A lot of people base that argument on this passage where it says, it seems to say in the text here that Jesus declared all foods clean. So we're going to discuss that today as a bonus. But first, let's go through this passage verse by verse and see what kinds of principles we can learn from this interaction. So I'm going to start here, starting in verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Okay, so this is the question that sets up this entire conflict between Yeshua and the Pharisees. The question is, why do your disciples not do what we do? Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And there are a few things I want to point out here right off the bat. Number one, you've noticed that this conflict is not over scripture. This conflict is not over any commandments. It's over tradition. Why do your disciples not observe the tradition of the elders? And this is a major theme throughout this entire passage, this contrast between God's commandments and the traditions of men. So again, the issue is not that the disciples broke any commandments. That's not what this confrontation is about. The confrontation is about the disciples violating a tradition. Now, to the Pharisees, this was a very important tradition. We read in the Mishnah, for example, it's an early Jewish writing, that there were some Jews that were actually excommunicated for merely casting doubt on the validity of this tradition. If they said, this tradition's not really all that important, we read that some Jews were actually excommunicated for saying that. Now, not all rabbis agreed that this tradition was important or even necessary, but it was a widely held and very sacred tradition to many of them. So you might compare it to maybe how some Baptists today view the KJV Bible. I know you guys have some of those in Georgia. There's some Baptists out there, they view the KJV Bible as a sacred translation, and if you read any other Bible version, well, why do you do that? Like, why would you read something other than the KJV? You could imagine them asking Yeshua that. Like, why do your disciples read from the ESV? Don't you know that the King James Version is the only version that is inspired by God? So to people like them, you might not be considered a heretic per se, but you definitely aren't a serious Christian if you read from a Bible version other than the KJV. And that's kind of how the Pharisees were looking at Yeshua and his disciples here. They're like, why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? This is a sacred tradition. We might also ask, why are the Pharisees challenging Yeshua to begin with? And I would submit that they felt a little threatened by him. I mean, here's this teacher from Nazareth. He's gaining all kinds of influence. He's healing people. He's teaching them. And it doesn't look like he's falling in line with their program. He's not like them. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of, you know, have you ever worked somewhere and then there's like this new guy who gets hired at the job and then he starts introducing all of these new innovative processes? And it doesn't matter if everything becomes more effective because of these changes that he's introducing. The people that have worked there forever will still get frustrated with him. They'll be like, I've worked here for 20 years. This is just not how we do things around here. What's email? I'm going to fax my complaint to corporate, right? I mean, we get set in our ways. And it's easy to criticize the Pharisees here, but how often do we do the same thing? How often do we get set in our own ways? You know, we come up with our own religious traditions, which are often not a bad thing. Tradition can be a very good thing. You know, I have many traditions. My family has many traditions that we observe revolving around the feast days and the Sabbath. But the problem is when we insist that it must be a certain way for everyone else. The problem is that when we insist that it must be a certain way for everyone else, and we turn our traditions into laws. There's a tradition in the messianic / Torah keeping movement, whatever we want to call ourselves. And that tradition, it's a very popular tradition of using Hebrew words and names. Now, I personally enjoy this tradition. I think it's a very meaningful tradition. I like to call my Messiah by the name that his mother probably called him, which is Yeshua. And so I say that instead of Jesus most of the time. That's just my preference. But we need to be clear that this is a tradition. It's not wrong, but it's also not necessary or required that everyone speak Hebrew. And I've actually seen some people who are in this movement, they look down on other believers because they say Jesus. Now, that's when this becomes a problem. I was actually talking to Pastor Jason, and he was telling me of this one congregation where he heard of, and they said they had a 5 Jesus rule. And if you said Jesus 5 times, they'll give you grace the first 4 times, but the 5th time you say it, you're kicked out of the congregation. And so that's a problem. I mean, it's not a sin to say Jesus. And so you can see how easy it is. I mean, even us, you know, we pride ourselves as messianics, as Torah keepers. We want to go back to the book. We're done with the traditions of men. We want to get back to the scriptures. But even among people like us, you know, that's our desire. It's so easy to fall into this trap of elevating tradition to a place where it is inappropriate. Before we move on, I want to kind of explain this hand washing ritual here. What is this? Where did this tradition come from? Well, it has nothing to do with hygiene. They weren't just, you know, trying to be clean. This was a religious ritual that the priests have, they developed this from a law given, the Pharisees developed this tradition from a law in the Torah given to the priests. So it wasn't a law given to everyone in the Torah. It was a law given specifically to the priests. Exodus 30, 17 through 21 says that the Levitical priests were to wash their hands when serving in the tabernacle. And whenever they would have a temple meal, they would need to eat that temple meal in a state of ritual purity. And so there is no commandment, like I said, for non-priests to wash their hands outside of the tabernacle, but the Pharisees reinterpreted these priestly laws to apply them to regular people in regular life. And so to the Pharisees, every Israelite was a type of priest, and every meal that they ate was a type of temple meal. The Pharisees, they viewed their own community as a kind of extension of the temple. It's not unlike, you know, how in the New Testament, Paul talks about how the church is the temple of God. The Pharisees had a similar idea. You know, they viewed their own community as a type of extension of the temple. And so a lot of their traditions reflected those ideas. They reinterpreted a lot of these laws regarding ritual purity in the Torah that apply only within that context of the temple. And they started applying these things to regular life. So they believed that you had to eat every meal in a state of ritual purity, and they made that a rule that the way that you do that, the way that you enter into this ritually pure state before eating, was to wash your hands. And so that's where that comes from. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." All right, so this is a pretty strong rebuke. He rebukes the Pharisees by quoting Isaiah, by quoting the scriptures. And I find that interesting because here you have these Pharisees, they're condemning Yeshua, they're criticizing him and his disciples on the basis of what? On the basis of tradition. Yeshua takes it back to scripture. He's like, no, let's go back to scripture. And so here we see this contrast between scripture and tradition. And Yeshua, you know, there's a principle here of sola scriptura. Scripture needs to be our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. And I find it interesting here that Yeshua says that Isaiah was prophesying about the Pharisees here. That's remarkable because when you look at the original passage in Isaiah, Isaiah was not talking about the Pharisees. He was referring to people in his own time, not in a future time. So what do we make of this? Was Yeshua just taking stuff out of context? No, he's saying that the Pharisees are behaving in the same way as the religious leaders in Isaiah's day. And so basically Yeshua says, you are just like those people whom Isaiah rebuked. You were just like those people. He was basically talking about you. So that's kind of how we get there. But like I said, I find this remarkable because I think it teaches us a principle. And there's a principle here that history repeats itself. The mistakes that people made in the past, we're making those same mistakes today. You know, we can see ourselves in the Bible. We fall into the same traps that people in the past fell into. And there may be areas in your own life where someone could come up to you and say, Isaiah prophesied about you. You're doing the exact same thing that the people whom he rebuked is doing. And I think that we can look back in this conflict between Yeshua and the Pharisees, and we can say, oh my gosh, I am doing the same thing that the Pharisees are doing here. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture, is that it speaks to us today. And I think this is an important point because so often we just get so focused on the historical context of the Bible. We get so focused on just the facts of the Bible. And don't get me wrong, that is all extremely important, and we need to know those things for proper interpretation. But we also need to remember that God speaks to us today through the Bible. It's not just stuff in history that happened in the past. No, God is speaking to us today. And that's what Yeshua taught. He pointed to this passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah is rebuking the people of his time. And he says, this is about you guys. This is what you're doing. So that's something to keep in mind. You know, the scriptures are directly relevant to our lives today. All right. So Yeshua says, that the Pharisees worship God in vain. What does that mean? They worship God in vain. Basically, what that means is that their worship is worthless. The Pharisees' worship of God is worthless to God. Yeshua says the Pharisees, quote, leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So they keep their tradition at the expense of God's commandments. By observing their tradition, by focusing so much on their tradition, they're actually neglecting God's commandments. And that's the big issue. Yeshua is going to give a specific example of how they were doing that in a little bit when we keep reading. But I want to point out here that the tradition itself is not really the issue. I mean, it's just washing hands. Most of us just do that anyway. I mean, we should anyway for cleanliness reasons, but we should wash our hands. But the tradition's not in itself the issue. The issue is what the Pharisees were doing with it. And I would submit that the Pharisees were using this tradition as a type of mask, as a type of disguise. What do I mean? Well, they assumed, or they thought of themselves as righteous because they observe these religious traditions. But their hearts are actually far from God, is what Yeshua says. Yeshua says they leave the commandment to hold to their tradition. Their traditions distracted them from what God actually wanted from them. Their traditions distracted them from thinking about what God actually wants from them. And they deceived themselves and others into thinking that they're right with God when they really weren't. That's a dangerous place to be. When you're not, if I'm not right with God, I want to know so that I can correct my path. You know, I want to know so that I can repent because I don't want to not be right with God. But these Pharisees here, they were not right with God, but they deluded themselves into thinking they were because of their traditions. Are there ways that you deceive yourself into thinking you're right with God when really your heart is far from Him? Have you deceived yourself? Do you wear your religion as a mask to cover up the sins in your own heart? Take this as a warning that you can't hide from God. He doesn't care about how often you go to church. He doesn't care about how you stand up and lift your arms to praise Him during worship, singing. He doesn't care about that if you're living in sin. We know this. Go read Isaiah. Go read Amos. What were they doing in Isaiah? They were even keeping the feast days, right? So they were giving offerings to God. They were praying. They were observing the feast days and the Sabbaths. And what does Yahweh say to them? He says, I hate all that stuff. I hate that stuff that you're doing. Don't bring me any of those offerings anymore. I hate your Sabbaths, your solemn feasts and everything. Now, obviously, He doesn't hate that stuff. He commanded His people to keep that stuff to begin with. But they had distorted it. They were just going through the motions. They were insincere. It was just a mask to cover up what was going on in their hearts. How often have we just been astonished to hear about some scandal involving a Christian minister, like a financial scandal where they're embezzling money or whatever, or a sexual scandal? And it just astonishes us because we watch their teachings, you know, we were blessed by their messages, and everything looked good on the outside. We're like, I just can't believe it. He seemed like such a nice guy. He seemed like he really was religious, like he really loved God. It's easy for a person to hide behind religion and to hide behind ministry, that they end up neglecting or outright rejecting what God really wants. It's easy to deceive themselves and deceive others. So Yeshua, like the prophets in the Tanakh, He is calling the people back to God's commandments. But He is also calling them back to God's heart. He is calling them to be real with God, saying, don't just go through the motions of religion. Be real with me. Come back to me with your whole heart. Bring your heart close to me, is what God says. Those two things need to go together. We need authentic faith and love toward God. And we need to be grounded in God's word. Because the one extreme is that we have the word and our hearts are far from him. But then there's the other extreme of letting go of the word of God, saying, I love Jesus, but you know, I'm done with the Bible. You know, I don't understand it. It's just a bunch of rules. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, that would be the other extreme. We need both, right? What does Yeshua say? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it needs to come back to the word, and we need to approach the word of God with that genuine, authentic love for God. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Yeshua says there's all kinds of things that the Pharisees would do to get around obeying God. And one example that he gives there is, he says the Pharisees allowed people to devote their possessions to God in order to avoid using those possessions to care for their parents. And he says that when you allow people to do this, you permit them to actually break God's commandments to honor their parents. So these are real things, by the way, that the rabbis debate in the Mishnah. If you read the early rabbinic literature, they debated whether or not someone should be able to devote their possessions to God if it causes them to dishonor their parents. And so Yeshua, he is engaging in real debates that were going on at the time between the Jewish people. And in this debate, Yeshua takes the position that the Pharisees are missing the point. They are missing the point of what God actually wants. This is the same thing we see with the Sabbath controversies, by the way, in the Bible. What is Yeshua constantly being criticized for concerning the Sabbath? He heals people. And they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath because he would heal people. Why? Because the Pharisees had a tradition. And according to their tradition, you weren't allowed to heal someone unless their injury or illness was life-threatening. And they were missing the point of what the Sabbath is all about, because the Sabbath is all about healing. The Sabbath is all about pointing toward that world to come where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more death, no more crying or mourning. The Sabbath is a picture of that. It's a foretaste of that future reality. And so the Pharisees were going against the very purpose of the Sabbath. They were missing the point of it. And Yeshua, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. No, he was restoring the Sabbath to its proper function, to what it actually pointed to, and saying, no, you guys are missing the point. The Sabbath needs to point to healing. It needs to point to life. So we continually see this theme. The Pharisees are missing the point. And that's another thing that you guys can ask yourself. Am I missing the point? Am I missing the point of what God wants because of my traditions or whatever? You might be totally sincere, by the way, in your traditions. Your traditions might have good reasons behind them. For instance, you might have certain convictions regarding things like movies or alcohol or whatever, and that's totally fine. I do. I have certain convictions regarding the things I watch and all of that. But do you allow those things to justify showing a lack of love toward other believers who aren't where you are. Because you can have as many opinions as you want about things that aren't written in the Word. But if it's not written in the Word, it's a tradition. Guess what is written in the Word? We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Regardless of our personal opinions about things that are not commanded. We need to get back to the Word. All right, verse 14 here. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Okay, so I promise you that I will deal with the issue of unclean foods in light of Yeshua's teaching here, because that's often misunderstood, as you guys know. But first, I want to focus on the greater principle of what Yeshua is saying. The point is that God cares about your heart. That is your heart, your character, your will, and your intentions. God cares about your character. God cares about who you are, who you really are on the inside, not just who you pretend to be on the outside, not just the mask you wear. He cares about who you really are. Ultimately, all your traditions don't matter if your heart is full of sexual immorality, murder, pride, and so forth. Those are the things that defile you. So let's talk about some of them. I want to talk about one of them, sexual immorality. There was a recent study done on porn consumption. And out of 1,400 people that were surveyed from ages 18 to 72, 91% of men and 60% of women reported that they had consumed pornography in the past month. Now, this is a very common problem, as we can see, including among believers. How often do people choose with their hearts, their mind, and their will to defile themselves by consuming pornography? And porn, by the way, not only defiles you personally, but it also messes with your brain and bleeds into your relationships. It affects how you see other people and how you treat them. It defiles everything. Yeshua says to stop avoiding this character issue. Stop avoiding this matter of your heart, because it will hinder you in your spiritual life if you don't address it. But I also want to encourage you that you can overcome the struggle by Messiah's strength. You can. It starts by no longer hiding it and pretending like you don't have a problem. It starts by recognizing that you can't hide from God. You can put on the mask. He sees. He can see into your heart. Confess it. Get accountability. Yeshua also mentions coveting. Do you have an issue with coveting? He says envy. Do you look at people and do you just get jealous of them and you know, secretly hope that they don't succeed or whatever because you want to be the person that everyone recognizes and celebrates? Do you have a problem with slander? Are you not able to control your tongue? Do you tear people down by your words instead of building them up as we're commanded to do? Do you have an issue with pride? Do you look down on other people? Do you think that you're just so awesome for whatever reason? Maybe because you came into this movement of Torah observance, you started applying these things to your life, and now you look out at all those other pagan Christians out there, and like, oh, those guys are just, you know, I'm so glad that I'm so much more spiritual than them now. That's pride. That's pride. That's not genuine Torah observance. Genuine Torah observance needs to be approached with humility and gratitude. Thank you, God, that you revealed these things to me so that I could serve you in a deeper way, so that I could know you in a deeper way and glorify you through my life. Not so we can say, I'm so much better than those people over there. Yeshua says that these character issues, they come from within. They come from within. What does that mean? It means you cannot cleanse this impurity by washing your hands. The only way to cleanse your heart is to submit it to God, to submit your desires and your will to His desires and will. You cannot cleanse this impurity by putting on a religious mask. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse you. God will cleanse your heart. He will cleanse your character. He will transform you if you submit to Him. So I want to invite you guys to examine your heart today. Are you just going through the motions of religion and neglecting what God actually wants for you? Have you deceived yourselves into thinking that you're right with God when really your heart is far from Him? Do you use religion as a mask to cover up your sin? Because you can't hide forever, especially not from Him. Yeshua calls us to examine our hearts, and He invites us to be cleansed of the things that defile us from within. And ultimately, I think that's the main takeaway that Yeshua wants us to get from His teaching here. That's the main takeaway. Focus on the things that defile you from within. Focus on what I actually say in my word. Focus on your actual character, who you are. Stop putting on a show. Who are you really? Are you really a follower of Yeshua? Or are you just pretending like the Pharisees did? Well, on that note, there is another issue that I think is worth addressing, if you guys are up for it. And as I mentioned at the start, a lot of people use this passage to say that the Torah's dietary laws are done away with, right? It's mainly based on verses 18 through 19. That's where Yeshua explains his teaching to his disciples, right? They ask him, like, what do you mean by what you just said? And so he takes them into private and he starts explaining his teaching. So let's read those verses again really quick. Verses 18, he says, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Okay, so what do we do with this? All right, so verse 19 here, as you guys know, it's often understood as Mark's parenthetical statement. He's telling the story, he's recording what Yeshua said, and then he just puts in parentheses his interpretation of Yeshua's teaching here. So that's the common understanding of what's going on here. And so the implication of that is that Mark is explaining to us that Yeshua declared all foods clean. Therefore, he did away with the Torah's dietary laws. There is no such thing as unclean food anymore. All right? So here is a quote from R.L. Solberg. He's a Christian teacher and an outspoken critic of what I like to call pronomian theology. Pronomian, it just means pro-law or pro-Torah. It's the opposite of antinomian. Antinomian is anti-law, right? So R.L. Solberg, he's an outspoken critic of pronomian theology. His entire ministry is dedicated to arguing against it. This is what he says. He says, quote, "Jesus taught that all foods are clean, and as God incarnate, all foods became clean at his word. Thus, any of his listeners who decided to begin eating previously unkosher foods at that time would not have been in violation of the law." End quote. So according to Solberg, it was against God's law to eat unclean animals until Yeshua said this sentence. He said this sentence that nothing that enters you can make you can defile you, all of that. Yeshua said that sentence at that word, there was no such thing as unclean animals anymore. All foods are clean, okay? So clearly, he views this passage as the moment when Yeshua got rid of the dietary laws. And now you can eat pork and shellfish, according to him. And these comments, they represent the traditional perspective. But is that what Yeshua is actually saying here? Is he actually getting rid of the dietary laws? But I want to start out by giving four reasons why the traditional interpretation is unlikely. And then after that, what I'll do is I'll try to give a more, what I believe to be, consistent and accurate interpretation of what Yeshua is saying here. The first point is that the traditional interpretation makes Yeshua a hypocrite. The traditional interpretation makes Yeshua a hypocrite. What do I mean here? Well, one of Yeshua's criticisms of the Pharisees in Mark 7 was what? It was that they rejected and nullified God's commandments. He said, you leave the commandment of God, you make void the commandment of God. Wouldn't Yeshua himself be a hypocrite if he invalidated God's commandments immediately after condemning the Pharisees for invalidating God's commandments? I mean, so that it just doesn't seem to add up here, the traditional interpretation. It makes Yeshua guilty of the same thing that he had just condemned the Pharisees for. Number two, the controversy was over ritual hand washing, not the Torah's dietary laws, as we already discussed. We saw that the Pharisees confronted Yeshua not because his disciples disregarded the Torah, but because they disregarded the, quote, tradition of the elders. And Mark explicitly identifies the Pharisees' ritual as tradition, and he puts it in contrast to God's commandments. So this is not a commandment that the disciples are violating. It's a tradition. So the controversy concerned only ritual hand washing. There is simply no textual basis anywhere for importing the Torah's dietary laws into this passage. Number three, Mark's earliest readers did not understand Yeshua's teaching in Mark 7 to be a rejection of the dietary laws. So this is an interesting point because most scholars recognize that both Matthew and Luke used Mark's gospel as a source for their writing. When Matthew and Luke were writing their gospel accounts, they were using Mark as a source. And when copying from Mark, Matthew is known to make adjustments and additions to Mark's account in order to be more precise. He doesn't correct Mark, but he clears up a lot of Mark's ambiguity in order to be more precise. To clear up certain things on certain passages. For instance, in Mark 6, verse 5, it says that Yeshua, quote, could do no mighty works when he was in Nazareth. And so when Matthew records the same thing, he adjusts the statement by saying that Yeshua, quote, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so you can see how there can be some ambiguity with what Mark says, and then Matthew comes in and he makes adjustments to clear up the ambiguity. He clears up any potential misunderstanding of what Mark is saying. Well, this is the same thing that happens in Matthew's version of this controversy that we read about in Mark 7. Matthew makes explicit the fact that the controversy concerned hand washing. Here's what it says in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. It says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So you can see, Matthew's version of this conflict brings it right back to the issue of hand washing. He plainly tells us that he understood Mark's account to concern only ritual hand washing, not the Torah's dietary laws. If Matthew was reading Mark and he understood Mark to be talking about the Torah's dietary laws, we would expect him to have mentioned that, right? But he doesn't. He says, no, the issue was about ritual hand washing. Now, there are some liberal scholars who will argue that Matthew made these adjustments because he differed from Mark theologically. They'll say, well, Matthew believed that the Torah still applied, but Mark didn't. So, you know, Matthew made these changes to Mark's account because he just disagreed with Mark. But a more plausible explanation is what I suggested, is that Matthew simply emphasized the topic of this dispute to clear up the ambiguity. Matthew didn't want his readers to misunderstand what Yeshua was saying. He didn't want them to misunderstand Yeshua to be saying something that he wasn't. All right, so the fourth point here is that Yeshua's earliest followers did not understand his teaching in Mark 7, 1 through 23 to be a rejection of the Torah's dietary laws. So neither Mark's readers understood the passage this way, and Yeshua's earliest followers did not understand the passage this way. Acts 10 is a relevant passage here. In this passage, many of you are familiar with it, Luke records that Peter received a vision in which he was told to kill and eat unclean animals. He's given this vision of this sheet that descends from the heavens, and there's unclean and common animals in it. And there's a command, a voice from heaven that says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." So really quick, some have argued that this vision in Acts 10 teaches that the dietary laws were nullified. However, the text does not say this. Luke confirms that this vision had nothing to do with eating unclean animals when he records Peter's interpretation of the vision. In Acts 10, verse 28, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So the vision, the unclean animals in the vision were symbolic. They symbolized Gentiles, and God was explaining to Peter, you need to get over any anti-Gentile sentiments that you have because I want you to go out and share the gospel with the Gentiles. Luke further illustrates the fact that this vision had nothing to do with unclean animals in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, where Peter recounts this vision, and he says nothing about God abolishing the Torah's dietary laws, which is really odd, because if the vision had something to do with God abolishing the dietary laws, we would expect Peter to have mentioned that when he was explaining what happened. So, anyway, that's a quick rabbit trail, but the important thing to note here is Peter's reaction when he was told in this vision to kill and eat unclean animals. In verse 14, he's given this command, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat," and Peter replies, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So Peter is shocked by this. He's totally astonished that God would command this, that there would be a voice from heaven. He's like, what? Why would I do that? Why is that significant? Well, because Peter witnessed this conflict in Mark 7. And he heard Yeshua's private explanation of his teaching. As we read in Matthew 15, 15, Matthew's account, he says that Peter was there. Peter was among the disciples that Yeshua explained this to. So if Yeshua abolished the dietary laws several years earlier in Mark 7, why is Peter surprised? Why is he totally perplexed and bewildered of what that, you know, a voice from heaven would ask him to do this? And he's like, I would never do that. What's going on here? If Yeshua told him several years earlier that, oh yeah, the dietary laws are done away with, we would expect him to respond completely differently, wouldn't we? But he doesn't. So those are just a few of the problems with the traditional interpretation. But how should we understand Yeshua's statement here? Well, we've already established that the issue concerned ritual hand washing. The Pharisees believed that if you ate biblically clean food with ritually unwashed hands, you would transfer that impurity from your hands to the food. And then when you ate the food would defile you. That was their understanding. So Yeshua responds to this idea by saying, quote, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So in other words, biblically clean food that has been touched with ritually impure hands cannot defile anyone. This is because it is not what goes into the body that defiles, but rather what comes out of their body that defiles. And Yeshua is not just pulling this out of nowhere. Once again, he's going back to the scriptures. In the Bible, ritual impurities like genital discharges and leprosy, they produce impurity when they come out of the body. And when people contract these ritual impurities, they wash the outsides of their body. They don't wash the inside. You can't wash the inside of your body. When you contract these ritual impurities, you would wash the outside of your body. That was part of the cleansing process when you would participate in worship at the tabernacle. So the Pharisees' ideas of ritual impurity here had it entirely backward. The Bible describes impurity as starting from within and coming out of the body. It does not move from out into the body. Those are the dynamics of ritual impurity from a biblical perspective. And Yeshua's list of moral impurities, when he talks about evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, and all of that, that actually corresponds to this biblical principle. He's talking about the dynamics of ritual impurity from a biblical perspective, and he's drawing a parallel to moral impurities that come out of your heart. And so the parallel perfectly fits when you understand the dynamics of ritual impurity from a biblical perspective. But once again, Yeshua says that people are defiled by what comes out of a sinful heart, not what goes into their stomach and ends up in the toilet. That does not defile you. Actual sin, which comes out of your heart, is what defiles you. But what about the statement at the end of Mark 7, verse 19? This statement that is often translated into English as, thus he declared all foods clean. Well, here is that phrase in Greek. And this phrase literally translates as cleansing all the food. All right? And there's some confusion surrounding this phrase because the participle cleansing there, it has no explicit subject. What does that mean? In other words, the question is, who or what is doing the cleansing of the food? That is the question that translators have to ask, because you just have this random participle that doesn't seem to have an explicit subject here. So most translators take the opening participle in the phrase cleansing as being grammatically attached to the verb he said, referring to Yeshua, in verse 18. So when it says, and he said to them, the participle cleansing is, most translators understand that to be grammatically attached to he said, and the implied subject of he said in verse 18 is Yeshua. And so they say, okay, well, there it is. Yeshua is the one cleansing all the food. So you can kind of see why this is usually understood as Mark's parenthetical statement, because you have this subject that they believe is implied in the text because of the participle, And so they say, okay, well, this must be Mark inserting like a little comment here, okay? And of course, the translators supply some words like declared, you know, he declared foods clean to make the construction intelligible. But anyway, that's, whether you agree with it or not, that's kind of the logic of where certain translators go with this phrase. They're not just making stuff up. There is some logic to this rendering. However, it does seem unlikely that he said, the words he said in verse 18 is the antecedent to cleansing in verse 19. Because look at this. This would require, if he said is the antecedent, this would require the participle cleansing to reach back 35 words to modify cleansing. It would have, so it just seems problematic at the start. And also, this is entirely uncharacteristic of how Mark writes. Consider this quote from Dr. Logan Williams. He's a biblical scholar. He says, this would be the only instance in Mark's gospel in which a participle follows direct discourse while also modifying the main verb of the clause which came prior to that discourse. So again, this just seems, it's uncharacteristic of how Mark writes, and it just seems problematic to have a participle reaching back 35 words to modify another word. Thankfully, there is a better option. Grammatically, and I'm sorry this is getting a little technical, but this is important because you're going to have, in your conversations with people are going to bring this stuff up. Grammatically, it makes more sense to read this final phrase in Mark 7:19 not as a parenthetical comment about what Yeshua does, but instead as a continuation of Yeshua's own explanation about what the digestive system does. So it's the digestive system that Yeshua is just talking about in the previous clause that cleanses the food. So Mark 7:19 should be translated as, quote, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled, cleansing all the food. And that is, if you read the KJV, that's actually how they have it. But this raises another question. How does the process of digestion cleanse the food that a person eats? Because you can understand if he said it cleanses the body. You know, the digestive system cleanses the body of the food. You know, we've all done cleanses before, or we've heard of that. That's not what it says. The object of the phrase is the food. So the food is what is being cleansed. Well, surprisingly here, and I just learned this recently, Jewish tradition did not consider excrement to be ritually impure. So you can read this in the Mishnah and other rabbinic literature. They did not consider excrement to be a source of ritual impurity. The Torah does call it indecent in like Deuteronomy 23, but it is not considered a source of ritual impurity. And even in some of the rabbinic literature, they'll talk about how you can make like a container out of cow dung, and if you have ritually clean items in that container, the container keeps those items ritually clean. So the poop does not defile, okay? That was my daughter laughing. All right, so the logic goes like this then. Since excrement is not considered ritually impure, then the stomach must function to cleanse any food that a person eats because it comes out of you ritually pure. So it does not matter if someone eats food with ritually unwashed hands, the food cannot defile them because it goes into their stomach and the stomach cleanses it and it comes out as ritually pure poop. That's basically the logic here that Yeshua is using to make his point. Okay, so now before we conclude, I need to mention that there are many who will argue that the Greek grammar here requires Yeshua to be the one doing the cleansing of the food. And this is because, as I already explained, the closest antecedent that grammatically matches cleansing in verse 19 is the implied subject of he said in verse 18, which is Yeshua. And so that is a common Greek rule, or a common grammatical rule in Greek grammar. However, Greek has a well-known exception to this rule. According to several books on Greek grammar, this phrase in Mark 7:19 is listed as an exception to this rule. And I'll just give you one other example where we see this happening. In Luke 24:47, it says, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Okay, so the participle in the final clause, beginning, is nominative masculine plural. That normally means that there needs to be a subject or an antecedent, is the technical word, for it to attach to that is also nominative masculine and plural. However, there is no nominative masculine plural noun in the prior context for this participle to attach to. So this is another example where we see the participle attaching to the entire previous clause here. Even though there is no case agreement in the grammar, that final clause, it attaches to the entire previous clause. And so that is the same thing that is going on in Mark 7:19. What does this mean? It means that it is perfectly grammatically acceptable to take the final clause of Mark 7:19, cleansing all the foods, to be a continuation of Yeshua's description of the digestive system. You know, the food, it enters your stomach, it's expelled into the latrine, thus cleansing all the foods. The digestive system cleanses all the foods, is what he's saying here. And so I think that this option is preferable, both contextually and grammatically, to taking this phrase as Mark's parenthetical statement. But wait, there's more. One more point. Even if we do take this clause to be Mark's parenthetical statement, thus Jesus declared all foods clean, it is still within the context of a dispute over hand washing. So again, the Torah's dietary laws are not part of the discussion. And this is what another scholar writes. His name is Dr. Matthew Thiessen. He says, quote, "The entire context of the clause of Mark 7:19, purifying all foods, situates the statement within a debate about whether one must ritually wash one's hands prior to eating. That is to say, the story simply does not intend to deal with the question of whether one should eat pork or shellfish. Rather, it intends to address the question of whether one can defile kosher food with one's ritually impure hands and then introduce that ritual impurity into one's body by the consumption of that defiled food." So, what does this mean? Basically, it means that nobody involved in this confrontation was eating unclean food. No one was eating meat from unclean animals. This situation had to do with ritual hand washing and a question of whether or not you can defile food with your hands and by eating that food if you can defile yourself. So even if we take that final clause in Mark 7:19 to be Mark's parenthetical statement, in light of the context, Mark is merely stating that Yeshua declared all Torah-permitted foods clean. That is to say, Yeshua rejected the Pharisees' extra-biblical purity tradition, which stated that biblically clean food could become ritually defiled by your unwashed hands. He's saying, no, that's not how it works. Nothing that you eat with unwashed hands can defile you. All right, so I hope that explanation is helpful to you guys as you talk to other Christians about why you do what you do. And it was an absolute blessing and privilege and honor to be with you guys today. And I hope that you guys were as blessed as I was to be able to come here and share from God's word. And let's go ahead and close out in prayer if you guys are up for it. All right. Heavenly Father, you are so good, Lord. Your word cuts through all the pretending. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, if we are open and willing, your Holy Spirit is able to show us who we really are. And Father, we ask that
you do that. God, show us who we really are. Show us what our heart is like. Because we do not want to have hearts that are far from you, Lord. We want our hearts to be close to you, God. We want to be close to you. And if there's anything in our lives that is hindering that relationship with you, Father, I ask that you would reveal it to us, even if it hurts, Lord. We may have even deceived ourselves into thinking we're okay when really we aren't. And God, I just ask that if we're not okay, Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would convict us of that, and that you would lead us to repentance, Lord, that you would accept our repentance, and you would forgive us, and you would empower us to live a life that is holy and pleasing to you. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you help us to become equipped in being able to defend your word as we go out. I ask, Lord, that you would equip us to be able to share the gospel with people that need to hear it, to a lost and dying world, Lord, so that you may be glorified, so that people may come to know you. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, thank you guys.
It is because of you, our generous supporters, who make it possible to offer these high-quality teachings completely free of charge. If you feel led to support 119 Ministries so that we can continue this effort, please visit testeverything.net and click on the Support 119 tab. Learn how you can partner with us to take the whole Word of God to the nations.